Well, let's now turn to the Gospel of Matthew. If you've got a Bible, there'll be one in the seat in front of you. Matthew chapter 13 and from verse 1 we'll be reading. It's on page 978 in the Chapel Bible. And it's here that we come across the parable of the sower. A parable which may be familiar to many of us, but as with all of God's word, there's always something new to learn. We can never say that we know it all, can we? As you find Matthew chapter 13, let me just tell you the story of one particular married couple. Because as they were growing older, the husband became increasingly convinced that his wife was losing her hearing. And as time went by, it seemed to get worse and worse, until one day the husband decided to do a little experiment. While his wife was sitting in the lounge and he was in the kitchen, he called out to her, "Would you like a cup of tea, dear?" But as he expected, there was no response. So he went into the hallway and he called out, "Would you like a cup of tea, dear?" Still no response. So he crept into the lounge, stood right behind her chair and said, "Would you like a cup of tea, dear?" And she said, for the third time, yes. We're talking of hearing. We read from Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1 that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into the boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered, because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Notice there that right after Jesus tells this parable, he says, doesn't he, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Why? Well, the fact is that how we listen and then respond to what God has to say will determine the amount of spiritual growth that takes place in our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but for a long time I thought that this particular parable was all about how someone actually responds to the saving message of the gospel, that initial stage. But actually, when you read it, there's more to it than that. The American preacher Charles Swindoll once told the story of a Native American, that's to say an American Indian, who was walking in downtown New York City alongside a friend who lived in the city. And as they were making their way through the center of Manhattan, the Indian suddenly grabbed his friend's arm and whispered, "Grasshopper." His friend said, "Come on, a grasshopper? Man, this is downtown New York." But the Indian persisted, "No, seriously, I really do." "That's impossible," his friend said. "How can you hear a grasshopper with these taxis going by, blaring their horns, brakes screeching, the street filled of people chatting, cash registers clanging away, subways roaring beneath us? You can't possibly hear a grasshopper." But the Indian insisted. "Wait a minute," he said. And with that, he went across the street, and there, in a large planter, a tree was growing. And so, digging through the soil, he suddenly reached down and pulled out a grasshopper. "See," he yelled as he held it high above his head. Seeing this, his friend walked across the street, marveling. "How in the world could it be that you heard a grasshopper in the middle of busy downtown Manhattan?" And the Indian said, "Well, my ears are different from yours. It simply depends on what you're listening for. Here, let me show you." And with that, he reached down into his pocket and pulled out a handful of change, a couple of quarters, three or four nickels, and some dimes. And then he said, "Now watch." As he held the coins about waist high and then dropped them to the pavement. And with that, every head in the street turned, looking in the direction of that Indian. You see, it all depends on what you're listening for. Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So what are we listening for, and who are we listening to this morning? In other words, are we ready to receive and respond to what God is telling us? Now, as we visit, or in most cases revisit, the parable of the sower, let's consider three things that will prevent us from living lives that please God. And the first thing is Satan, the devil. He will prevent us from living a life that pleases God. We see in verse 4 that some of the seed, which is the word of God, falls along the path. Then Satan, pictured like a bird swooping down, quickly snatches it away. So one of the obstacles to successfully responding to God's word is the devil. Now we mustn't forget that the devil is very real and he's very active. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Satan is described as a roaring lion on the lookout for someone to devour. But we also need to be careful not to give him too much credit. We must remember that God is the most powerful and intelligent being in the entire universe. And he's able to overcome even the cleverest schemes of the devil. What's more, that verse goes on to tell us that we can resist this arch enemy of God. How do we do that? Well, we certainly don't do it in our own strength. We do it relying on what God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has achieved in dying on the cross and rising again. You see, the cross has effectively severed Satan's control over us. If you're a Christian this morning, then Satan has no control over you anymore. As believers, we serve a risen Saviour. Hallelujah. And each and every day, we live in the strength that he gives us, as well as in the wisdom of his word. Just as John 4, verse 4 tells us, "The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." That's 1 John 4, verse 4. The one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And yet at the same time, we mustn't underestimate the devil either, must we? This parable reminds us that he will do anything he can to snatch God's word away before it has any opportunity to do any good in our lives. Secondly, we see that life circumstances can prevent us from leading fruitful lives. Matthew 13, verse 5 tells us that God's word sometimes falls on hearts that are like rocky places, where there's just a thin layer of soil. To begin with, his words appear to have an effect on a person's life. They receive it with joy. And because there's only a little root, because God's word stays in the head and it doesn't travel down to the heart, when the heat of the midday sun burns down, that's to say, when a time of testing comes in someone's life, the plant shrivels. And that person goes back to their old unbelieving ways. It has to be said that life is often difficult, isn't it? Even for Christians. But then Jesus never promised us an easy ride, did he? "In this world you will have trouble," he promised. "But take heart," Jesus goes on to say, "I have overcome the world." You know, it's not a case of becoming a Christian and all your troubles will disappear. In fact, you'll probably find that you'll have a few more. You may find that people who used to be your friends before you became a Christian no longer particularly want to hang out with you. There may be other difficulties. Christians aren't exempt for these. A death in the family, a failed relationship, or the loss of a job. Circumstances which can cause people to become so annoyed that they give up following Christ altogether. Why? Because their roots don't go deep enough. Because their hearts are like rocky ground. Initially, they receive the word gladly. They believe for a while. But when trouble comes along, the Bible tells us that they wither and fade. This actually reminds me of another event that takes place in the very next chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 14. And from verse 13, here people are absolutely amazed when Jesus feeds 5,000 men, as well as all the women and children that are also present. And he does that, doesn't he, with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. And these people are so pleased that they suddenly want to make Jesus king. And yet John chapter 6, when you read that account, it tells us that not long after, when Jesus calls them to a deeper commitment by fully surrendering their lives to God, these fair-weather disciples, who really wanted him to be king, suddenly turn back and no longer follow him. Why? Well, because there's actually a price to pay in being a disciple of Jesus, and they weren't prepared to pay it. As we looked at a couple of weeks ago with Tom Lee, Jesus says, "Leave all you have and follow me." But you know, that requirement, that depth of commitment, suddenly sometimes proves far too much for a lot of people. We have Satan, the devil, life circumstances, and finally, and thirdly, worldliness. Worldliness will stop us from being fruitful. Matthew chapter 13, verse 7 tells us that some seed fell among thorns. As Jesus explains in verse 22, this refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. This third soil type describes those who, instead of having their heart and mind devoted to pleasing God and doing his will, find themselves with divided loyalties. They've got a foot on either side of the fence. Satan's battle cry, someone has said, is divide and conquer. You know, if Satan can get you distracted in life, then you're no longer a threat to him. And a divided heart and mind will always prevent God from producing a bumper harvest in your life. So we need to ask ourselves some searching questions at this point. We need to ask, what is it that I'm really living for? What is it that I'm really living for? Am I living for myself? Or am I really living for God? Am I in control? Or is God? Will I try to meet my own needs? Or will I let God take control of my life? You see, if our focus is on worldly wisdom, earthly pleasures, and personal ambitions, then our heart is really full of thorns. And in that precarious condition, we're likely to let God's word be choked out of our lives. We allow those things to take the rightful place of God in our lives. So as we're seeing from this parable, if we respond in the wrong way to God's word, our lives will count for little or nothing. In fact, our fruitfulness will be spoiled in one of three ways. Firstly, Satan can snatch God's word away before it has the opportunity to do some good in our lives. Secondly, we may be enthusiastic about the gospel call to begin with, but then when we get hurt by one or two of life's circumstances, perhaps we may decide to give up on God. And then thirdly, worldliness. That love of everything in this world that's not actually going to last. That thing that's going to take us away from things that are eternally important, that God would really have us focus on. Those are three ways that will prevent us from living lives that please God. So after all this bad news, is there any good news? Well, yes, there is. And it's here in verse 8, if you've still got your Bibles open, Matthew chapter 13. And verse 8, where Jesus says that still other seed fell on good soil. So what makes for good soil? What makes for the kind of soil that's going to produce an abundant crop in your life and my life? Well, here are four steps that might help us. And they all helpfully commence with the letter P. And they each have something to do with farming. And to start with, There's the word plough. The first thing a farmer does when he wants to plant a crop is to plough his field, isn't it? Perhaps you smell that when it comes round for harvest time, or when they're sowing the seed to begin with. They plough the fields, don't they? They certainly do around where I live. The farmer turns the soil over to get it ready to receive the seed. And it's the same with our lives. If we want them to produce a healthy spiritual harvest, then we need to turn our hearts around. How do we do that? Well, we need to repent. We need to turn away from any known sin. That word repent literally means to turn away from sin and head in the direction of righteousness. It may be, as we spoke about earlier, that you're actually living for yourself rather than for God. Well, in that case, God calls you to repent, to turn around and to let him have control of your life. Allow him to have control over what you think, over what you say, over what you do. And if we truly repent, then God will give us a fresh desire to do those things which please him. Secondly, we need to prepare. Having ploughed, the farmer then sets about fertilising the soil by adding nutrients to it. And once we've repented, we need to spend time in God's word while asking him to give us understanding. You may remember that God told Joshua to meditate on the book of the law, the word of God. And he told him to do it night and day so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. You know, the only way to be doers of God's word is quite simple, isn't it, really? It's to know what it says. If we don't know what it says, then we can't do what it's asking us to do, can we? So we need to reflect on what we've read. And we need to think about how that actually applies to our lives, not just skip over it and think, well, I've done my daily Bible reading. How does it actually apply to my life? And then given time, when we start to do that, our thoughts and our conversations will change. We will become more like Christ. We'll think like him, speak like him, and act like him. Spending time reading God's word is essential if we're going to be fruitful in our lives. The evangelist Louis Palau says this. He says that dusty Bibles lead to dirty lives. Dusty Bibles lead to dirty lives. So we need to read our Bibles and be washed clean by the word of God on a regular basis. The first step we need to take is to plant. Once we've repented and turned back to God, once we've spent time learning from God's word, then we need to put it into action. That's what plant is all about, putting it into action. The Bible tells us that we will always receive what we've sown, doesn't it? In Galatians chapter 6, we read, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life." And then we're encouraged, "Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." So let's be encouraged to put God's word into action. For instance, I wonder if God has been telling you that there's something that somebody that you need to forgive or apologize to. Well, then do it. Has God been telling you that there's someone in your life, maybe at work or at school or somewhere else, that you need to share the gospel with? And do it. Has he been telling you that there's a sinful habit in your life that you need to do something about? Then do it. Has God been telling you that there's someone that you need to write to or email or phone up? Then take the time to do it. In other words, let's allow God's word to go from our heads to our hearts, and then be worked out in our lives. And the fourth and final step, if we're going to live fruitful lives, and produce an abundant crop is to protect. You know, a farmer knows that once the seed has been sown, it's very vulnerable to attack. Remember, we began by looking at how the seed could quite easily and suddenly be stopped in its growth, depending on the type of soil that it fell onto. Satan, the circumstances of life, and worldliness, they're all very real threats to the Word of God being effective in our lives. Therefore, we need to be on our guard. We need to be careful about what we watch, about what we listen to, and what we read. We need to work hard at protecting our hearts and our relationship with God. We need to maintain and keep a high standard of holiness and purity, which means perhaps taking some very practical measures in our lives. For instance, only using the internet when other people are around. Or perhaps for you it means cutting up your credit cards so that you're not tempted to spend too much. Or perhaps it means talking positively about people, making a conscious effort to do that, rather than gossiping or criticising them all the time. We need to be careful. We need to protect. So in conclusion, if we plough and repent, if we prepare and read God's word, if we plant and live out what we read, and then ask God to protect our hearts, we will be ready soil that God is pleased to use. And this will all result in our lives being fruitful and pleasing to Him. Let's just pray. Father, this morning you see our hearts. You see the state that our lives are in. Lord, nothing is hidden from you. Lord, for those of us who are Christians, we thank you that we have Christ living within us. But Lord, even so, we know that we are susceptible to allowing things like the cares of this world, the want of more, and even Satan himself to gain a foothold in our lives and take away the seed, your word, so that it becomes ineffective in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would help us to spend much time in your word, then putting it into practice in our daily lives, that our lives might be fruitful and bring you glory. For your name we pray. Amen.